Okay, tonight we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and we want to again just try to draw some key things from it. And I believe this passage is rich in many, many ways. We could probably spend a month on it and not even begin to exhaust it. But let's pray that God would give us something to go away with here tonight that's real. Remember again, we're not just here for a Bible study. We're here for God to speak to us. We want Him to reveal something to us, give us food, give us light to walk in, that we may respond to Him. We look back at the beginning here. The one question that comes to my mind is in verse 2, is, what does he mean by the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you? What does that mean to you?
When I read that, it reminded me of what you're talking about on Wednesday, about that grace that God gives us is for the other person. The grace that God gives you is for me. You know, so that's what I read, that the grace that God gave Paul, it wasn't just given to Paul for Paul's sake, it was given to him for the sake of the Ephesians church and all the others.
I think that's good, Peter. We could probably broaden it just a little bit from there. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace, what does the word dispensation mean?
Mine also says stewardship.
Okay, stewardship.
Administration. I always thought of dispensation as giving them.
Distribution.
Yeah. Pouring out.
Dispensation, in my understanding, refers more to a time period. In other words, we call about the dispensation of the law or the dispensation of the end times. Sorry. Here, please. The dispensation of the end times, or the dispensation of a period of time. And so what I would see this as referring to more, or in addition to what Peter just said, is if indeed you have heard of the period of time of the grace of God, the period of time that God is working in grace, and as we recognize that, in other words, he said, this is the period of time, the dispensation of the grace of God, and that revelation, or that message, that working was given to Paul. And that was, he was given so that he may impart that to others. Because you can find that if we had time here tonight, we could go back and look at the book of Galatians. And he says, now that faith has come, in other words, faith has come. Before we were under the law, under a schoolmaster, and now faith has come. So, this is a period of faith. This is the dispensation of God's grace. I'll go back to the scripture I've mentioned here recently several times. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, Paul says here, if indeed you have heard that, let me paraphrase it, the message or the period of the grace of God, and that message, that revelation was given to me for you. And then he goes on to say, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. What do you read, what do you understand when you read that word revelation there? How that by revelation he made known to me. How was this made known to Paul?
Supernatural understanding.
All right. Was it, do you think, an angel visited him? Do you think, was it something that he saw with his physical eyes? Was it, what does that mean to you when he says that? Pardon?
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Okay.
Christ, when Christ revealed himself.
Right, okay. So, let me turn it around another way. Do you think this is something special that we cannot experience? Or is, did he receive it the same way that we do?
Well, he,
silence.
He was definitely instrumental at the beginning in laying it down the foundation.
All right. I agree with that.
And usually, nowadays, the revelation that we receive has to go along with what the New Testament lays out.
Suppose that all we had was the Old Testament.
We would need more of a revelation.
All right.
Can you ask your question again?
In other words, this when you read this phrase here where Paul said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, what do you think of with that word revelation? Was it something special that was just for Paul, or was it something that was it similar to the type of thing that we experience, or are we looking for something more, or what? How are we looking to receive?
I think it would be a similar experience.
All right.
A Paul experience.
I was looking, the other day, remember the verse that we were looking at that says, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Where is that?
1 Peter 4.
1 Peter 4. All right. 1 Peter 4. What verse there? Anybody find that one for me? We were reading it just the other day. Anybody find that one, please? Fix your hope completely on the revelation, on the hope that is brought to you at the revelation of Christ. I'm just looking for it here. Right in front of me, and I don't see it. All right, if somebody finds it, we'll go on. Give me the reference. But I believe that sometimes we read this passage here as far as Paul, and then we think, well, that was something special for Paul, and we kind of think, well, maybe did an angel come to him? Did he receive a bright light? Did he, what did he experience? And we kind of dismissed it and say, well, I couldn't experience that. That was Paul, and God chose Paul. Well, I agree that Paul was a special, it says he was chosen from his mother's womb as an apostle. He was chosen to be a forerunner. But I don't believe that the type of revelation that Paul was experiencing is that much different from the type of that we're experiencing. In other words, yes, I agree, he had grace. We may not all have grace as to be an apostle. We may not all have the grace here to be the first one, if you will. All right, Paul was a chosen vessel. But the way that he received it, to me, is no different than the way we receive it. If you read the book of Galatians, he talks about the fact that he preached the gospel when the Son was revealed in him, when God chose to reveal Jesus Christ in him. And we also, I believe, need the same experience as Paul. Same Holy Spirit, same Jesus, he was a man. We need to receive the truth in the same way. And it is by the revealing, I'm going to use that word instead of revelation, I'm going to use the word revealing, the revealing of who Jesus Christ is and the grace that is brought to us by the indwelling of God Himself.
Titus 2:13.
Pardon?
Titus 2:13.
Okay, I thought it was Peter. That's why I couldn't find it, I guess. Go ahead and read it.
Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Fix your hope completely on the grace that has been brought to you, is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1.
I'm sorry.
Okay. It says that they were looking, searching of what manner of time the Christ would come. And so, therefore, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that verse came back to me is that I believe that revelation is the same thing that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation, okay, how that by revealing of Jesus Christ, because everything is in that. Everything that God is doing is in the revealing of who Christ is, who He is in us, who we are in Him, the grace that has been brought to us as we abide in Christ Jesus. So expand those words. When you read those words, don't just read over them and say, well, I'm not sure what they mean, let me go on and read something else. No, stop. What do they mean? We miss the riches there if we don't stop and see what they mean. Okay? So don't read that word mystery and dismiss it. Don't read the word revelation and dismiss it. Okay. Next question. What is the mystery? Verse 4. What would you say is the mystery that he's talking about?
Well, mine says in verse 6, it is simply this, that the Gentiles are to be equal heirs with His chosen people, equal members and equal partners in God's promise given by Christ Jesus through the gospel.
So why would that be considered a mystery, and why would it be of such special attention?
To God was to be Jewish.
Okay.
Become part of the Jewish religion. All the other gods were false.
Okay. So the Gentiles were cut out. Mm-hmm. Were the Ephesians a Gentile gathering? I think they were.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, if he's ministering to them, then this is a mystery that they could also be brought in, because up to that point, why, it was like they were outside the covenants of Israel. They were outside the chosen working of God. So he says it's a mystery which was now been revealed by the Spirit. In other ages, it was not made known. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promising Jesus Christ through the gospel. So if we were an outsider, I don't know if we can really appreciate all this met, but if we were an outsider and had no hope and we just, oh, I wish I could get to God, but, you know, there's no way, that would be pretty good news to us tonight, wouldn't it? See, it's common to us, so we kind of dismiss it. And we say, well, of course that's true. But to these people, that definitely would have been something rather dramatic, right? All right. I think that's part of the mystery. I think there's more of the mystery, but let's go on. And Paul says, I became a minister according to the gift of grace. There's that grace again, right? So it was the gift of God's grace that was allowing Paul to labor to reveal this. And then in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, so my next question is this. What does he mean by the fellowship of the mystery? Okay, we've identified the mystery, but now what is the fellowship of the mystery?
Communion.
Pardon?
The union.
Okay.
Abiding place.
Abiding place.
Celebration.
Pardon?
Celebration.
Celebration.
When? How about the fellowship being the church?
Okay, why do you say that?
To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
So why would the church be the fellowship of the mystery?
My translation uses administration.
Okay.
It uses administration where yours used...
fellowship?
What was that other word?
Dispensation,
and then it also
dispensation.
Uses that same word, so we could use it for the working out of the mystery.
Okay.
Dispensation again.
Yours says what?
In the footnote it says dispensation.
Okay, so the dispensation. Okay. To make all people see what is the administration or dispensation or fellowship of the mystery. So how do all those words go together? Explain that to me in words that I can understand. Because I don't know what any of those words mean.
It's the coming about of the mystery, the making it
coming
not
about.
A mystery anymore.
Pardon? Okay. Yeah.
Working out.
Working out. The practical. The doing. See, we got to get simple here. We got to use simple words that we can all understand. All these big highfalutin words. They're great, but if I don't know what they mean. Okay, so what you're saying then is what? That the church is the... Fill it in for me.
The place where it all happens.
Oh, okay. The church is the place where it all happens. You all agree with that?
How it is to be carried out.
All right. To make clear, how does it be carried out? All right. So we have all of these things that Paul has been talking about the riches of glory in Christ Jesus and being blessed in the heavenly places, and now the Jews and Gentiles are one, and we've been brought into the period of God's grace. And we say, well, those are big, lofty words, and, you know, they're great and wonderful, and I hope somebody understands them, but, you know, I've got to go eat dinner. See, I think sometimes that's the way we do it. We read it, and we had our devotions, and we read it, and said, those are wonderful words, and that's great, and but now I got to go get breakfast and go to work. Okay? Because my boss was going to be angry if I don't get there. But here, I believe he's starting to lead into the practical. And in one way, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are the, I want to use another word beside revelation, they are the outline, they are the foundation, they're the theory, if you will, they're the
vision.
The vision, okay, that's a good word, vision. But now how does it work out? And now he's starting to bring it in. Well, how are you going to know these riches? How are you going to know this grace? How are the Jews and Gentiles going to be made one? And he said the place it's going to work out, the place it's all going to happen, is in the church. And that starts to give us some understanding of what the church is all about. And the book of Ephesians is what the church is all about. In other words, let's don't leave it up in the sky. Let's don't just leave it as nice things we can't understand. Where is it going to work out? Where is this oneness going to be real? Or is it just something that happened in heaven? All right, Paul is saying, I want to tell you that it's real and it's been made known to the church. So here's the $64,000 question. Why does he say that this is going to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places? You know, I can understand if it's going to be the church, it's going to be, you know, made known to the people down here, but why does he put in there it's made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places?
Isn't there a scripture that says that the angels don't see the things that the angels cannot see into?
There is.
Does that have something to do with it, that they're not a part of this? Their working is different.
It says there's one you're referring to which angels long to look into. It may have been right over there very close to where we were a minute ago. Not sure how that reference looked up, but yes, Joanna speaks of that. Go ahead and read it.
To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Okay. So why is that so? In other words, don't the angels know all about it? Don't principalities know all about it? Why is it brought in here and we're pointed back to heaven? Man was made in the image of God.
Did you skip over that phrase in 9 for a reason?
Go back.
Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And I'm just thinking about how Linval and Matthew Chapman lay out kind of in, have you heard them talk about in Genesis 1 how God was kind of trying to get a point across that, in what you just said, God created man for himself, he created man in the image of him, and then there's a point where it's almost like in the way it was written, it says it's not good for man to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
It almost seems like God kind of forgot to make woman, you know, the way that's laid out there. But mm-hmm. I think that God would forget to make woman and just make woman as an afterthought. That's what I probably always thought about it. But it's almost as if he does that to make a point that it's not good for man to be alone. And we are created in God's image. So So it's almost like he's saying it's not good for God to be alone. It was just really interesting how they deduced that from mm-hmm. the beginning. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you see along with that verse there, that, you know, which is from the beginning, that he's just been hidden in God. And then, and to skip to verse 21, where it says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." You know, it kind of can deduce that the church was God's purpose for the whole world, you know.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think that's good.
What do you think about, just to add on to that, what do you think about the scripture where it says that, you know, when one person, I hope this is in the scripture and it's not just something I heard somewhere, but when somebody comes to know the Lord, the angels rejoice.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's the scripture.
You know, I guess, what do we think about, it says, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So when they see this taking place, they're seeing, like before, they didn't see what happens to a man when the Holy Spirit comes to abide. But now they're seeing the working out. They're seeing what God has provided for man. And that's how it's been made known to them.
Okay. Good.
It's almost like God was sitting up there a long time ago, you know, and he had this purpose and this idea that he wanted to do, to create something that he could fellowship with. And so he created this whole plan that's laid out here in the Bible. And, but now it's, as it's working out, all the heavens and heavenly powers and stuff like that are up there, you know, now it's being, they're starting to see the plan that God had from the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Something to you?
Go ahead.
My power is able to lift you up. My angels see my glory. They fall before me in worship, but they do not know my grace as you do. They only see my power and glory. You were created to love me and to know me as I am. I will find my full honor and praise among those who fall at my feet in humble worship and praise.
Any more thoughts on this?
I'm wondering why he said wisdom specifically, that the wisdom would be made known to the principality.
I think that's a good question. What's the answer?
In Job, we know that Satan had access to God's throne in some manner, and he was, you know, mocking God in a sense. He says, sure, certainly Job loves you because you blessed him so much. So, I mean, that picture in Job, I think, shows us that Satan and perhaps the other and all the others may have some access to God that would give them a place to, in a sense, make fun of what God did that went bad. If that's mm-hmm. a good way of saying that. And so that God's honor is tied up all of this.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, so wisdom is his whole plan. That's the wisdom of God. And as Dad says a lot, God's a perfect God. And if he's perfect, he's going to do it perfect. And if we look at it, it's like, be serious, that's the way it has to be done. And that's probably what all Satan and all the other principalities in heaven, all the powers up there are like, wow, God, that's it, you know. And yet, look at how it's working out, you know. I don't know if we can see it, but...
Where it talks about, you know, the wisdom, it brought that verse back to my mind that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, so many times I think that's what is often questioned, is that really wise? You know, does God really know what he's doing here? You know, can he really... You know, if you come, the Lord spoke this to me, well, are you sure that's, you know, really a wise thing to follow? But, you know, that
the wisdom that he had from the beginning in this plan may have appeared foolishness to his other created beings because they cannot understand it. But now it's becoming very clear to them as they see it worked out in us.
I believe that the point you brought out there, Christy, as far as the wisdom of God, is very critical. And I believe you're touching on it in the things that you say. But here's just a summary statement. The church is the wisdom of God. The church, when we see the church with a clear revelation, is the wisdom of God. For the full redemption of man, for the full undoing of everything that sin did, for the full accomplishment of everything that God wants to do in our lives, for the full preparation to spend eternity with God. The church is God's wisdom. So many times this is lost. And let me try to say how it is lost. The church is seen many times as a meeting. Or let's start in a very low place. The church is seen as a building. In the Philippines, our sisters here tonight would tell us there's a certain sect there called Iglesia Ni Cristo, Church of Christ. It's actually run by, primarily started by one man, so we lovingly refer to it as the Iglesia Ni Manalo, the Church of Manalo. But it's called the Church of Christ. One of the things that they do is they believe that the buildings are all going to be caught up in the resurrection, and that's they're going to be in heaven. So they put all of their money into building these buildings and making them all the same, as much as possible, and as beautiful as they can. So you go into a little barrio area where there's nothing, and you find their meeting place, and it's the best building any place around. And they put the people under bondage to sacrifice to build this building. And if you go into the city, of course, it's more elaborate. But they believe at the resurrection, the church is going to be caught up, and all those buildings are going to be brought up into heaven. So their vision of the church is this building. And they will go on and tell you that the proof that they're the church is that they're all one. And the same sermon is preached in every one of the congregations on the same day. The same order of service is done in every one of them, the same time. They all believe the same thing. And so they will argue with you on the street and say, it says that the church is one, just as the Father is Son. We're all one. You're all mixed up, so you can't be the church. Am I right in what I'm saying? So some people's vision of the church is that. Okay, some people's vision of the church is a meeting. Well, a church is a meeting when we come together. So they put all of their emphasis into a meeting. They say that's foolish. It's not the building, but it is a meeting. And so if you look and see what they're doing, they're putting all the emphasis on making the meeting the best as they can. You know, they have the best musical instruments, and they have the best stage, and they make a big auditorium. So we can have lots of people listen, and perfect sermon, and perfect choir. We're putting everything into this 1 hour or this 1.5 hour, so it's the most perfect meeting. So their vision of the church is a meeting. And many other things, okay? So we got to come back then and ask, okay, what is God's vision of the church? Because we don't want to spend all of our time talking about everybody else. I believe here you start to see Paul unveiling God's vision of the church. The church, he says, is the wisdom of God. And that takes us in a completely different direction as far as trying to see what is God doing. And you've heard the statement many times, what God is doing, he's doing in the church. Meaning that what God is doing as far as redeeming us and from sin, preparing us for himself, preparing us to spend eternity for himself, causing us to grow up in maturity. The church is God's wisdom for that all to happen. And I think if we come at it from that direction, it starts to put great significance upon what we see as far as the plan of God, and then giving ourselves to it that it may be accomplished in us. I made the statement Wednesday night, something to this effect, that if you do not see yourself as a member with grace, and you do not feel yourself accountable for that grace to exercise it, we won't grow. The church is where we are held accountable. See, we can go in the world and we can kind of wander around with our Bible and pray and we can do all things, but there's no accountability. But when we come into the church, all of a sudden our lives are revealed. We can't hide. You can kind of go into a great big meeting, slip in the back door, stand up when you're supposed to, sit down when you're supposed to, and slip out. No accountability. But when you come into the body of Christ as a member, and you allow yourself to be built together, now there's accountability. And I can't hide. I can't hide how I act. I can't hide what I think. I can't hide what I do. I can't hide. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, right? Because there's so many times we can say, well, that which I am before God is worked out before men. If I love God, I'll love my fellow men. If I'm submitted to God, I'll be submitted to my fellow men. If I'm open to God, I'll be open to my fellow men. The church is where that's worked out. So we can start to begin to build a vision. If we start to see this, we can build a vision which we can start to write down, and I would encourage you to do this. What do I see as the church? What has God revealed to me? Start to put it down in your own words. Okay? The church is where I am accountable. The church is where I lose my individuality. Maybe that's not a good way to say it, but another better way to say it is I lose my independence, might be a better word. In other words, I become dependent upon one another. Why? Because we're members of God. It all has to be worked in a spiritual way. It's not a natural thing, but the reason in the church that I can say that is because Paul says now we are individually, we are the body of Christ and individually members one of another. Because we're members of Christ. See, it's not true. If you're not a member of Christ and I'm not a member of Christ, then accountability is just going to be on a natural basis. And it's you trying to change me and me trying to change you. But if you're a member of Christ and you are moving in the grace of God and I am a member of Christ and I'm moving in the grace of God, now all of a sudden it's on a different level. It's no longer on a natural level, it's on a spiritual level because God is at the center of it. And we're no longer pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are now knowing the strength and the grace of God that is going to lift us up. Okay? So when we start to say that the church is the wisdom of God, I think it opens the door for some of these things that I'm sharing with us. They may not all be revealed in this one verse. But what I'm trying to do is just whet our appetites, if you will, and try to get us to think on a little bit higher level, and then take this phrase, the church being the wisdom of God, and ask yourself, how is the church the wisdom of God? Why is it the wisdom of God? Why would the principalities in heaven be looking on and be amazed at what's happening in the church? I mean, that's a very strange thought, right? As we think, well, all I see happening in the church is us singing a few songs and kind of listening to a sermon once in a while and having dinner together. Well, our vision needs to be lifted, where we begin to see the church as God sees it and we see what is taking place. I hope all of that is helpful. Any thoughts or questions? The church is the fellowship of the mystery, the working it out. Any other thoughts or questions? Paul, after he finishes and he starts to, as he shares this, and maybe we just go on there in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. In other words, the church is eternal. The church is not just for here. The church is eternal. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Okay, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, which are you, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Why would he throw that in there? Why would he say, don't lose heart at my tribulations? Any thoughts?
Probably looked like everything was all going wrong when they saw what all was happening.
Okay. Paul was in prison. I think he wrote this letter from prison. That doesn't look very good. And your leader's in prison. How can we be calling about triumphal? Oh, we're really triumphing in Christ Jesus, and your leader is in prison. We're winning the victory, and his head is about to be cut off. So what's the connection here then? Why does he tell them, don't lose heart?
Paul sees the deeper working.
Right. Because he's just described the eternal purpose, right? He says, this is what the church is. The church is triumphant. The church is eternal. The angels are looking on. The heavenly powers are looking on at God's wisdom. So this is all true. So don't lose heart of the fact that I'm sitting in prison over here.
And why is that their glory?
Huh? Yes.
That's their glory. Huh?
Right. Yeah. Why does he say that?
Through his ministry?
Which is for your glory.
Which is your glory.
It says what?
Which is your glory.
Okay, which is your glory. Do not lose. I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
And it says, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory.
Okay. What did you say, John?
Don't lose heart over the sorrows that I am suffering for your sake, for they bring you honor.
Could it be that they would grow in the grace of God through his testimony and his life? They would see the power of God working in him as he suffers.
Yeah.
They would be encouraged and strengthened from his life.
You know, when everything's going right, you don't think much when somebody is triumphing, do you? But when everything is going wrong, and you come home and you've still got a song in your heart, and you've still got a smile on your face, and you still are rejoicing because God is working in you through when everything around you is going wrong. Now you know that that person's got a hold of something that many people don't touch. Amen? Okay. The last section of chapter 3 here is a prayer. Probably one of my favorite prayers. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why for this reason? For what reason?
For tribulation.
Yes?
The mystery is being worked out in us.
The eternal purpose?
For verses 1 through 13.
This one says, as I think of this great plan, I fall on my knees before the Father.
Okay. All that has gone before, because of what he's sharing.
Because of the revelation.
Because of the revelation. Here he is, down in a dark dungeon, rats running around, little candle. I don't know how he was writing. Somehow he found somebody to help write it. Okay? And here in the midst of darkness and gloom and doom all around him, Paul's heart is filled full of glory because he's seeing something beyond the rats and the dark dungeon. Remember, these prisons weren't like the prisons we have today with a TV and three meals a day and soft bed and human rights and all of that good stuff. They were awful. But glory was filling his heart. Eternity was filling his heart. And it just caused him to get down on his knees. And he said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right? And then here was some of... Just scan down through here now and put in your own words from the here to the end of the chapter, what was he praying for? It can be in any order, but just give me a list of things that he was praying for. What was he praying for? Put it in your own words now.
They would grow in Christ.
They would grow in Christ.
They would abide in Christ and continue in their faith.
Okay, abide in Christ and continue in their faith.
They would be empowered by His Spirit.
All right.
They would love in every way.
Okay.
They would gain more understanding.
Gain more understanding.
Together.
All right.
Christ would be formed in them.
Okay. Amen. Grace for grace, fullness for fullness. It's grasping at words to try to express infinities.
I wish you'd pray this for us.
Amen.
Well, we'll get to that in a moment. How about verse 19? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Mean to you?
to comprehend is to, for the light bulb to go on, I think,
to have understanding and and move in it with all the saints.
Not some?
Yeah. Not by yourself.
Yeah, I mean, and that comes attitude I've been thinking a little bit about is sometimes it's like, I want to know the truth, and I want to be the one that's got it all right and figured out. And it's not the way it works. I mean, that's the whole point. The reason that you fellowship with others so that you can share what little bit you see, they can share a little bit they see. Mm-hmm. And together you can see more.
And not only that, I mean, I agree with what you're saying, but not only sharing what you see, but to experience what you see. In other words, to see is one thing, to experience is even more. What would you like to see? Peter walking on the water, or would you actually like to be walking on the water?
Yeah. That would be cool.
All right. So, God wants us to experience. And this verse here, to me, is rich to be able to comprehend, okay, with all the saints, in other words, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
You must be deeply rooted. Your foundations must be strong so that you, with all God's people, may be strong enough to grasp the idea of the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Yes, to come at last to know the love of Christ, although it far surpasses human understanding, so that you may be filled with the perfect fullness of God. You can't grasp and experience if you're not deeply rooted, strong foundation.
Mm-hmm. And along with that, can you experience love by yourself?
No.
If you're walking out in the forest and, you know, enjoying the trees and watching the birds, can you experience love?
Pretty empty.
I think that's an important thing. You can't experience love until you have another person that is with the same nature. Now your love has an object. You can't love a tree. You can't love a bird. You can only love another person. We were created in the image of God so that we could experience God's love, so that we can express God's love. Where does it all happen?
In the church.
Just asking a rhetorical question, because it's so easy when we have problems, and problems come about when we're joined with other people, right? There's one thing you can say about walking in the woods. You don't have problems with other people. Except one. Who's that?
Yourself. Plenty of problems there.
You know, we read about the hermits. Who was the one up here? Trapper Nelson. He got tired of people, so he got out there by himself and says, okay, that's it. I'm tired of problems with other people, so I'll just go out in the woods and be by myself. And they found out that they couldn't get rid of themselves, which is another story. But what I'm saying is that you don't have problems getting along with other people if you run away from all other people. So when you're thrown together in the church, that's where problems are going to happen. Now, if we think that those problems are bad problems, well, then we think, well, the solution is just to get out of here. But if we realize that God wants to take those problems and do something in me and the other person, then every problem is a good problem.
I like what Jonathan Monval says. He says being like-mindedness is not a starting point. It's a journey.
Yes, that's good.
you can't just come and expect everyone to, you know, have no problems and then just leave.
Right.
It's a working process.
So if we see that the church is God's wisdom, if we see this is where the real work is taking place in our life, that when we're thrown together with other people in commitment, in God, in relationships, expect problems, okay, but then what am I going to do about it? If I'm going to believe God and say, okay, Lord, this is the place now that you're going to change me. This is the place that your love is going to be seen. This is the place that we're going to grow up together. This is the place that you're going to prepare us to spend eternity with you. Then we can say with James, when all kinds of trials come into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. How many trials have we got here tonight? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We've got 15 trials here tonight. When all kinds of trials come into your life on 2 feet, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome your trials as friends.
That's good stuff. That's good stuff.
Realize they come to test your patience and produce in you the quality of endurance. And let that process go on, that you might be mature men with a proper dependence upon God. That's in the church. That's where you can't run away. That's in the family of God. That's where you're being built together, a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's where God is working. And when you start to see it, I believe you'll be on your knees and your face before God as Paul was, saying, Lord, this is my prayer. Let it happen. And let me be a part. So many people do not see this. So many people. So when trials walk in on 2 legs, they walk out the back door to get away from them instead of let it work. Another scripture where Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father of heaven is perfect. Love those who do not love you. Do good to those that despise you. There is the challenge. He said, if you love those that love you, what do you do more than any other person? You do good to those that do good to you. But your heavenly Father does good to those that do not do good to him. And of course, the ultimate is the cross. Who did more good than Jesus? Never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never sinned, never made a mistake, did more good for people than any other person on the face of the earth, and how did he get paid for it? The people that he created hung him on the cross as a thief. He says, have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. There's where the real spiritual working takes place. And there's where we're going to comprehend, Paul says, the love of Christ. To me, the last two verses are the place that should bring us great hope. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in him, in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Every time we tend to get discouraged, every time that we think that there's no hope, every time it seems like we face a problem and there's no answer for it, to me, we need to come back to this. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How much can you ask? God can do work more than that. How much can you think? God's working higher than that. What does God want us to do? What does God want us to do with this truth? Pardon?
Live
them. Live it. Amen. He wants us to believe Him, right? He wants to believe that He is the one that's working all things. And here is what we are to do. We are to ask. We are to think. But we are to have confidence that God is working beyond that which we can ask or think. And there is the place of spiritual progress. There is the place that we can really know God. Amen? Any other thoughts here?
I think what really encouraged me was just verse 12. Just in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. How? Faith in
Him. Amen.
And that's how we can experience verse 20. It's just
yes.
Faith.
Amen. Anything else? Any questions or comments?
Did you get a chance to last week to check on the tablet? Those two stories you're talking about, the talents.
Ah.
And they made mention of it Wednesday night.
Yes. And I wrote down in notes, Sonia, in my notes, it says talents, the two examples, and I didn't go back. Did anybody look them up? There's two accounts in the Gospels about the talents. And I was going to look them up, and I wrote it down again Wednesday night.
Wednesday, yeah, they made mention of it Wednesday
yes.
night about
yes.
George did.
Yes.
George.
Yeah, I made a special note of it, and I haven't looked it up. Peter, got something else? That's it? Anybody else?
I've got lots of can't say it.
Can't say it? Well, say what you can. Put it in words.
Praise
make,
the Lord.
Make an attempt.
Can we sing a song? I just think it's amazing how Paul was in prison, but he loved the brothers and sisters no matter what measure they saw. He loved them enough to pray for them, instead of get discouraged with where they were at, mm-hmm. but to pray and to build
Amen.
Them up. And
Amen.
That just speaks to me because, you know, I can get so easily like, why can't everybody be doing the same thing?
Right.
You know, but, so that just, I'm just.
Amen.
It's definitely something I've realized. It's very easy to be critical.
It's
so easy to look at the negative things. And in doing so, sometimes you're like, oh, well, I don't struggle with that. But Jesus says, first cast out the mote, beam in your eye,
yeah.
mm-hmm. and then you might be able to help them.
That's right. Very, very easy to become critical. When we're thrown together with other people, it's very easy to see other people's weaknesses. Dan was passing around a tape this past week of a ministry of Brother Gordon some time ago. And it's all about the Father's heart. If you haven't listened to it, get it and listen to it. It's very, very rich. Very rich. Very encouraging.
Matthew 25:14, the parable of the talents.
Okay. That's one of them, right?
Right.
Matthew 25:14.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another one.